that. But we're glad that you're here, folks. It's good to have all of you here this morning and the opportunity to worship God. And I want to thank you for helping me sing praises unto God this morning and being here to encourage me in the songs that we've sung. And that's what we've done as we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song. You know, there's a popular phrase that's used a lot today. And it is the phrase that started a few years ago and now it's become very popular. It's the phrase, reaching out. I hear people all the time talk about, I'm reaching out to somebody. Or they're reaching out to us. Or so-and-so reached out. Well, even though that phrase is not really found in the Bible as such, that it's certainly true that even God reaches out. He reaches out as we mean that term. What we're talking about is asking somebody for something or talking to somebody about someone. And even God does that. God reaches out. That's what he does. He reaches out to people. He reaches out to us. That's what God does. And as we look at that, we look at how God does that. He does not leave his people alone. God has never done that. You go back to the Old Testament, he was always speaking with his people. In fact, in the very beginning, he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, didn't he? He's always been talking to people. And that's the idea of reaching out, talking to people. Maybe asking them a question or maybe giving them the answer to something, whatever it is. He's not ever hidden himself from his people. Never has done that. But instead, he has revealed himself to us. So in a sense, I guess he reaches out to us too. So I'm going to work upon that statement. I want to use that statement today as we talk about the Lord. In Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter and verse 6, we read back in the Old Testament, here is Moses speaking to the children of Israel and said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. Talking about their enemies. Don't you be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. And basically, this is the same statement that the apostle makes in the book of Hebrews when he talks about God never leaving us or forsaking us. He's not the one who forsakes. Sometimes people forsake him or abandon him. But he never forsakes the people. He's always there available. We can always come before the Lord. We can draw near with boldness under the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We can always pray to the Lord. But sometimes people forsake him. In fact, we read about some that did that in Hebrews 10:25. When they forsook the assembling of themselves together. The word forsake means to abandon. Now, that's what I mean. God never fully abandons us. Now, he may not listen to us if we're sinners. Because he says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. So he will not hear. But we can repent of those sins. And God's still available to us. Like those people on the day of Pentecost. When they were told that they had murdered the Son of God. You by the hand of lawless men and crucified and slay. God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So those Jews there that gathered in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven to worship God were told now, you murdered the Son of God. And they cried out, what must we do? And here's God reaching out to them through Peter. Peter replies to them and says, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And they gladly received the word, and they were baptized, and the Lord added them to save. So even though they had been guilty of sin, they could repent, and repent means to change one's mind that produces a change of direction. So now their direction is not to crucify Christ anymore, but to accept Jesus Christ. And the Lord saved them because they did that. But how does God reach out to us? Well, let's look at several ways that the Bible might tell us that God reaches out to us. First of all, I would suggest to you, he reaches out to us by giving us a gift. He gives us a gift or offers us a gift. In Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul was speaking to the Romans. Now, these are Christians, and he's reminding them of why they obeyed the gospel. He said the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God reaches out to us. He reached out to us by sending his Son, didn't he? To the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God reached out to the world and sent his Son to this world as a man. And he suffered as a man and he died on the cross for our sins. So certainly God has offered a gift, and that gift, of course, is Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, eternal life. That's why we quoted John 3 and verse 16. He gave his only begotten Son. That's the gift. So that if we believe in him, and practice the things that Jesus tells us to practice, if we're obedient to Him, then we'll not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul described it like this in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 15. He's talked about the gift of God. He said, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." The idea is it's difficult for human beings to understand the gift of Jesus Christ, who would empty Himself from heaven and come to this earth and being found in fashion as a man and suffer all the things that men have suffered. I know why He did, so that I can look at Him and say, "Well, you know, Jesus Christ, He lived where I lived. He suffered the same things I did. Now, He didn't sin, but I can look to Him and He can be my advocate and plead my cause to the Father because He lived here upon earth. And I've been where James has been. And I understand the circumstances of temptation, because I was tempted and tried in every point, like as James has been tempted in. Yet I was without sin, but I can plead His cause to you, my Father. I can be the advocate. He can be my lawyer." And that's what an advocate is. He's one pleading the cause for somebody else. That's what He's doing. So when we look at God, God reached out to us by sending His Son. You think about that. By sending His Son to this earth. But He also reaches out to us by offering redemption for our sins. That's what He did. Like we looked at a moment ago in Acts 2. They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's what they were told to do. Repent, be baptized for the remission of their sins. Peter, when he talks about that in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, he's speaking to Christians again and reminds them, "You were redeemed." I want you to think about this, people, Peter said. "You were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with precious blood as a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Jesus Christ." You were redeemed. The word redeemed means to be bought back or brought back. You were brought back to God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which we contact, figuratively, the blood of Jesus Christ when we're baptized into Christ. Because that's where His blood was shed. His blood was shed when He died on the cross for us. And the spear went into His side, and out came their blood and water. So we, in a sense, we contact the blood of Jesus Christ through being baptized into Christ. In Revelation 1, verse 5, we're told that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, or we're washed, one translation said, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're washed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing, what happens to us. So the gift of God, He reaches out to us by giving us redemption from our sins. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, "Jesus Christ gave Himself as a ransom for all." So there's redemption, for the redemption of all of us. Someone says, "Why do I have to follow Christ? I know the Bible says He's our example, and so, but why do I follow Christ?" Because He's the ransom for all of us. You think about the love that God had to send His only begotten Son. But think about what Paul said in the book of Romans, is when he said He commended His own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about how much love Christ had. The Godhead had. That God sent His Son. That Jesus Christ came to this earth. Then He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit took from Him and declared the Word unto all of us today through the apostles. You think about how much God loves mankind. And the redemption we have through Jesus Christ. And He's offered all men redemption. Didn't Jesus Christ say something about going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And didn't He say something about he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? In Mark 16, 15 and 16. But another way God reaches out to us is God reaches out to us by showing that we are acceptable in His sight. We're acceptable unto Him. Unto God, when we do the things He tells us to do. Look at Romans 5, if you will, if you've got a Bible. Look at Romans 5, beginning with verse 8. And the Apostle Paul said, "God commendeth His own love toward us." We quoted this a moment ago. "And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he goes ahead to say, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him," that's through Christ. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." So we're reconciled unto God. We're brought back to God. You see, while we're in sin, you remember in the Bible class we quoted this passage, while we're in sin, Your iniquities separate between you and your God. That's what Isaiah said. And your sins have hid his face from me so that he will not hear. So when we're in sin, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. If we persist in sin, not only did Paul say that, not only did God say that way back in the book of Isaiah, but even James says that when he said, when the sin is full grown, if you let it become full grown, it brings forth death. Now granted, some things that we do might bring forth physical death, but he's basically talking about spiritual death there in James 1. What's going to happen if a person persists in sin? The wages, the end result of that, the payment for that kind of a life is death. We understand wages if we ever work for anybody. We understand what it means to get a paycheck. We understand the wages. That's because of what we did. And the wages of sin, because we lived in sin, the wages, what we get paid for that, is death, spiritual death. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can be reconciled to God, and we can be acceptable to God when we live the way God wants us to live. And once we're reconciled, we're saved by His life, by the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us unto the Father, because all men sin and fall short of the glory of Christ. Paul says that to the Romans. So what are we going to do about that? And we could offer all the sacrifices, animal sacrifices that we want to. We could offer a fruit sacrifice. We could offer all kinds of physical sacrifices. But those things can never take away sin. Never can. The Hebrew writer mentions that specifically in chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews. That the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. You think about, I hear people sometimes say, I wish I'd lived way back then. I don't. I'm glad we don't, folks. I'm glad we don't live in a time that we had to bring a lamb without blemish and without spot to the high priest, and he'd cut the throat of that lamb and blood's everywhere. And we had to do that yearly, and we had to do it for the sins we committed last year as well as one did this year, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. I want you to think about something. We didn't have to die on the cross. Well, I understand we crucify our life to Christ, but we've never really died on the cross. But Jesus did, and He shed His blood for us, and it's one sacrifice for sin for all time, as the Hebrew writer said. And we can come to Jesus Christ, and we can be washed by His blood, and in that sense, we become acceptable to God. Finally, men could be acceptable to God, and they didn't have to offer a sacrifice every year for the same sins. I don't want to go back and live then at all. I don't want to have to do that every year for the sins I did yesterday, even though I've asked God to forgive me, but they're never eternally forgiven until Jesus Christ came to this earth. And then those sins back then were washed away, as well as the sins today when people accept the teaching of Jesus Christ. So now we're acceptable to God. And that's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? That not only do we want to be on God's side, but He's reached out to us because we're acceptable to Him. So He reaches out to us to show that we're acceptable in His sight, because He's offered redemption for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He reaches out to us and He wants us to become a part of His family. So He reaches out to us so we can be a part of His family. We can be a part of the family of God. When you read 1 John, you can't read 1 John without seeing in there several times that those who are children of God are referred to as children of God. They're His children. I want you to think about being children of God. And since we're children of God, Paul says in the Galatian letter, we're joint heirs with Christ. Have you ever thought about that? In a sense, you're a brother with Christ or a sister with Christ. We're with Christ. Whatever the Jesus Christ, whatever it means to be joint heirs with Christ, you and I both are joint heirs with Christ when we obey the gospel. We're part of the family of God. In fact, the Bible talks about the household of God. The church is God's family. It's the body of Christ, isn't it? That's what Paul said in Ephesians. The church is the body of Christ. It's His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. We're a part of the church, the body of Christ. So we're a part of His family. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to people who were the church of God at Corinth. He said, come ye out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and don't touch any unclean thing. And he said, I will receive you. This is as if God is speaking. And I will be to you a father, and ye shall be me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I can be a son of God. Well, Jesus was the Son of God. I can be a son of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. You think about what we have as children of God. Because God has reached out to us and made us a part of His family. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, John was writing, said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He loved the world, but here he's speaking to Christians. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And then he goes ahead and emphasizes, and such we are. Or one translation says, and such are we. Who are we? Well, we're children of God. He's made us a part of His family. When we obey the gospel, we come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we do that, we become a part of His family. That's what John's talking about. That's why I said a moment ago, you can't read the book of 1 John without thinking about you're a part of the family of God. You're part of His family. You have the right to be called a child of God. In Hebrews 2 and verse 11, the Hebrew writers put it like this, he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are one. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He that sanctified, we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're set apart. And we become one with the Lord. We do. And therefore we're not ashamed to be called. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Sometimes those who are Christians are ashamed to call Christ. They're ashamed to let anybody know they're a child of God. But He's not ashamed to call us Christians. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, His brethren. We oughtn't have to ever be ashamed to tell people, well, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a part of Christ's kingdom. And I worship the Lord in the church that bears Christ's name, the church of Christ. One belongs to Him. We never ought to be ashamed of that. Well, I said a moment ago, God makes us a part of His family, but He does that by calling us. And I talked about that a second ago, didn't I? When we use Matthew 28, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He calls us. He does. In Romans 8 and verse 30, Paul put it like this. He said, whom He foreordained, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Think about being called by Jesus Christ and answering the call. You're justified, you're glorified. You become a part of God's family. And where's that family going to reside someday? We call it what? Heaven, don't we? Where's that family going to go someday? The Lord's going to come again. He's going to take us unto Himself. He said, I've gone away. I'm preparing a place for you. Yet I'm going to come again and I will receive you unto myself there. Where I am, there you may be also. That's John 14. Jesus said, I'm coming back and I'm going to take you home. In our class this morning, we looked at Matthew 25. When to those on His right, He said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you at the foundation of the world. What is that home? Why, it's heaven. I mentioned it earlier. You walk on a street of gold. You gaze on a jasper wall. There's no more sin. You don't have to get the plumbing fixed. You don't have to do any of those kind of things. It's a glorious state, and it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and just goes on forever. It never ceases. God Almighty is calling us to come home. We have a song in our song book, Come Home. We sing that from time to time. Come home. He's calling us to come home. That's what He's doing. He's calling us. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, Paul writing to the Thessalonians said, He called you through our gospel. When we heard the gospel and we believed it, isn't that what Jesus said? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth what? The gospel. And is baptized shall be saved. He called you through the gospel to what? To obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about something, folks. Think about what you'll have when the Lord reaches out to you, God reaches out to you, and you accept that reaching. You have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tried to illustrate that a moment ago using Paul's statement to the Colossians when he said, we're joint heirs with Christ. Or John's statement, we're called children of God. Well, I said, when God reaches out to us, when he reaches out to us and calls us, we have something, don't we? We have everlasting life. When he reaches out, we have everlasting life. This is the promise which he promised us, John said in 1 John 2. This is the promise which he promised us, verse 25, even life eternal. Something that's eternal transcends time. There's no time with eternal. It just, for lack of a better term, and to use a term that maybe humans can understand, we just simply understand that that time lasts forever, like I said a moment ago. It's eternal. It has no ending to it. It's like God is eternal. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but he existed before the beginning. When we think about the beginning, that's the beginning of time. When you read Genesis 1 and verse 1, there's where time starts for human beings. But there was something before that. God has existed in eternity. He's not circumscribed by time. We are. We live a certain amount of life here upon earth and we die. It's a point none of man wants to die. But the great thing is, after death comes the judgment, and in the judgment we can go home and be with the Lord. And we can have everlasting life. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, John's writing, and he's talked about, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. When one of our loved ones dies, when my father died at 59, I want to tell you something. I still miss him. I miss getting those calls at 3 o'clock in the morning asking me, what are you doing? I wish he could call me every day at 3 o'clock in the morning now. And I can scarcely talk about it without a tear coming in my eyes. And the joy of the memory I have about my father, folks, is not lessened by the fact he's not here today. There are tears, even when you're a child of God. He was a child of God. But there are tears in this life. And you may have experienced some of those with some of your relatives or something else that was so precious to you. But in heaven, there will never be a tear again, folks. You'll never cry again. You don't have to worry about that thing that was so precious to you or that one that was so precious to you being separated from you again. Jesus Christ is precious. We've already looked at that. Peter said, because of his precious blood. He's so precious to us, we'll never be separated from God again. We'll never be separated from Jesus Christ again. There'll never be any mourning again. There'll never be any crying. There'll never be any pain. There'll never be any death. Because God has reached out to us and he has given us what? Everlasting life, if we'll accept his hand. It's almost like when we think about we're reaching out. Here's somebody reaching out with their hand. Are you going to take their hand or not? When we take the hand of the Lord, the only way we can do that is be obedient to the Lord. When we can't literally take his hand because he's not here for us literally to do that. So when we take the hand of the Lord in a figurative way, what we're doing is we're being obedient to the Lord. It's much like a young man was told in the Old Testament, the next time you hear that voice, you say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And that's what we do with Christ. Speak to me, Christ. Speak to me through your word, Christ, and I'm going to listen. And the idea is he hears is he does something with it. It's not that you just read the Bible, go to sleep at night, forget about it. It's that you read it with the idea, I want to understand it. I'm going to study this. Paul told Timothy, I'm going to study it to present myself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. And that's why I read it, to study it. Not so I can put it on a board somewhere and say I read a passage, which is all right. I'm not condemning that thought. But I read it so I can understand it. what the Lord would have me to do. Well, if we're going to have all these things, when God reaches out to us, I said, we've got to reach out to Him too, don't we? We have to take His hand. So we must also reach out to God. In other words, we have to obey God. On the day of Pentecost, in that passage we looked at earlier, when the Apostle Peter was asked the question, men and brethren, what must we do? And he told them, repent, be baptized, remission of their sins. If they had lived in the day we live in, and worshipped in some of the religious edifices that are in existence even here in Van Buren today, they would have answered back, no, Peter, I don't need to be baptized. I want to be saved, but I want to do it on my own way. I don't think I have to be baptized. I don't have to do that. I wonder why Peter told him, repent and be baptized, if it wasn't necessary. Why'd he waste his time doing that? Well, they must have thought it was necessary because the Scripture says they gladly received His word and they were baptized. You know why they were? Because they understood to be baptized had to do with repentance and coming to the Lord, and that's the only way their sins could be remitted. That's the only way they could be forgiven. So we have to reach out to God and we have to say, okay, Lord, You told me to do that. You told me to come, but I have to do the coming. I've heard people say, there's nothing you do in religion. Yes, there is, folks. James said, pure religion is to keep oneself unspotted in the world. There's something I have to do. I'm the one that has to come to the Lord. He's already done all the things He can do for me. He died on the cross once for all. He's not going to die again for me. But I'm going to have to accept what He has to say. I'm going to have to, in a sense, touch the blood of Jesus Christ figuratively so I can be saved. I'm going to have to do that. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, toward the end of what we call the New Testament, here's the Lord speaking through John. He said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And that he that is thirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, there's something I have to do. So I have to reach out to God too. In other words, He's reached down from heaven. He's reaching down from heaven. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to reach up and I'm going to make contact. And how am I going to do that? By doing what He tells me to do. If I'm thirsty for salvation, I'm going to reach out to God. I'm going to take the water of life freely. I'm going to come. And if I hear Him say, come, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come. I'm going to do what the Lord would ask me to do. And that's how we reach out to God. Of course He reaches out to us, but there's something we have to do too, to go to heaven when we die. And don't let anybody fool you by telling you you don't have to do that. There's something also that we have to do. We have to reach out to God. Do the things He tells us to do. It's what we have to do. Your psalm book number is number 284. 284. When Jesus says, come, what's your answer going to be? Well, Lord, I don't have to do that. I'm not going to come to You. Well, I know You came and died. And I believe You're the Son of God, but that's as far as it goes. No. What's my answer be? Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. And that's right, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Someday you're going to stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knee, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will your sentence be? Think about that. And then the writer of the song says, now is the time to prepare. You know, Paul said that today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. That's what he said. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, He will your answer be. Christ is saying, come. What are you saying? You believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I know you do, or you wouldn't be here this morning. You'd be doing something else. Are you willing to do something with that belief? Are you willing to show that you believe in Jesus Christ? Lord, whatever You ask me to do, like that young man was told, next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, I'm listening. Are you listening to the Lord when He says, come? Are you willing to come to Him? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Be baptized for the remission of your sins so you can rise to walk in newness of life, as Paul says in Romans 6. Are you willing to do that? And then are you willing to be faithful till you die so that Jesus Christ can tell you, I'll give you the crown of life? Does that sound like it's hard to do? Well, I agree. Sometimes there might be some difficulty because of what people are saying about us and doing to us and all that, and the physical sins, the physical problems that we have from time to time, and the fact there is sin. But it's not that hard to do, to be faithful till we die. The word faithful means trustworthy, and that simply means that when we made a commitment to the Lord, we committed our soul and well-doing to a faithful Creator. And Jesus Christ is faithful. You can trust the Lord. If you'll do what He tells you to do, He'll take you to heaven. You see, He's reaching out to us, and we're going to reach out to Him by obeying Him. Can I help you do that this morning? As